take your Bibles with us this morning. I want you to turn over to the first chapter of the book of Luke. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. And I know part of the scripture will be on the screen, but would you take your Bible, because we're going to skip around right off the bat, if we can. And I want you to get the full context of the passage today. I want to speak to you this morning, both young and old alike. I want to speak to you about you're never too young or old. And we started this mini-series for the Christmas. We'll conclude it next Sunday. But we looked at just God's Christmas plans. Last week we started it. And this is part two. And I want to speak to you about the other miraculous Christmas birth. The other miraculous Christmas birth. We looked at last week, didn't we? In God's plans, it was just the right time. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says that in the fullness, say fullness, at just the right time, God sent forth his son. At just the right time, God's timing, how many of you know, is always perfect. In the first couple of chapters of Luke that we see, we realize that everybody knows, that's what they celebrate, that there is the onset, or there is a miraculous birth of our Lord Jesus. But many people, some people, have forgotten or perhaps never knew that there was another miraculous birth recorded. And I want to talk to you about that miraculous birth. It was the birth of John the Baptist. And you may wonder, well, Pastor, why does Luke record this, but the other gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, John, don't even mention it? Well, the answer to that question is found in the last chapter, the last page, you will, of the Old Testament. It says there through the prophet Malachi, chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, or 5 and 6, says, "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah." Say Elijah. Elijah. See if you don't see this in the passage today. "I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great day, great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers." Think of this now. 400 years. America is just shy of 250 years old. So tack on another 150 years from the days of George Washington, and then begin to think about the span of time. 400 years before Jesus came, God gave the Old Testament promise to the Jewish people. And he promised that a Messiah would come. And he told them that before that happens, he would send Elijah as a forerunner. Then 400 years, God was silent. That's called the intertestamental period. 400 years, there's no word from God to his people. For all those centuries, the Jewish people were waiting expectantly for the Messiah. To this day, you realize the Orthodox Jews that celebrate the Passover, many times they will set a place setting and leave an empty chair at their Passover meal. For who else? Not the Messiah. For Elijah. Because Luke is giving us a well-thought-out, organized story of Jesus. And Luke correctly sees the connection between the birth of John the Baptist coming as the forerunner and being the Elijah for Christ. He's letting us know that after 400 years, God shatters the silence with the birth of John the Baptist. Remember those words from Malachi as we read the words today. Stand with me for the reading of the word, would you please? We're in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, page 1587. If you take that Bible, just right out in front of you. And I was talking to my dad last night, talking to some friends this morning, fellow ministers. We pray together, encourage each other. I said, can't wait to get to the pulpit today. because this thing's burning in my heart. Just a word, a simple word for me, for you. And I never want to bypass what God wants to say through stories that we know quite well, but can come alive to us. Amen? Amen. How many of you are ready to receive the word today? Say amen. Amen. Look at somebody next to you and say, are you ready? Look the other way. Are you ready? Let's receive the word. Look at verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah. Say Zechariah. Who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Stop right there. Both sides of this marriage have priestly backgrounds. Abijah was the son of Rehoboam in the Old Testament. Aaron, of course, is Moses' older brother, a priest. So they both have priests in their lineage, if you will. Both of them were. And regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren. And they were both well along in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, he was serving as priest before God. He was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Stop right there. The temple was smaller than this building right here, about 100 by 75. And the priests would go in. It was compartmentalized. The Holy of Holies was where the ark was, and it was a sacred place. The Lord's presence would dwell over the mercy seat where the angels faced each other on the top of the ark. The most holy place was a place where there was an altar of incense that the priest, usually it turned out that a priest once in his lifetime would be picked. And the lot was chosen for Zechariah to go in. He goes in and he offers the sacrifice. The incense was a picture, if you will, of the prayers that are offered unto God. That smell would fill the outer courts, if you will. And the other priests, while the and when they smelled that, they knew that the incense had been offered, and it was a picture again of prayers being offered. It's a beautiful scene. Now let's take a look. And when the time came for the burning of incense, came all assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard." Say, "Your prayer has been heard." "Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth." Skip down, if you will, to verse 16. "Many of the people of Israel he will bring back to the Lord their God." Remember what we said about Malachi? "And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Wow. I got to tell you, in some respects, I wish the story had stopped right there. But the Word of God tells us and shows us these people, warts and all. Look what it says here. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." Don't you love that? Stop right there. He's a gentleman. He says, "I'm old." Hey, you know what? He doesn't say that about her. You know, she's a senior saint. He says, "She's well along in years." I love the Word of God. The angel answered, "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah, wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, I want you to see that. It won't take a lot of time today, but say those words, service was completed. He returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. Now flip over just a few verses. You see on the other side of your Bible, if you go over to verse 57 of the same chapter. When it came time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he's to be called John." They said to her, "There's no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was open and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The other miraculous birth in the Word of God at Christmas. What a word. And it's a word for many of you today. I believe that. Lord, would you let your word come alive to us today? Lord, we didn't come in here to pontificate about something that isn't real. We came to talk about the living God. Lord, we came to encounter the person of the God Almighty. And I pray in these next few minutes, Lord, that you speak to people's hearts and lives. I can't wait to preach the word, Lord. I can't imagine what's going to happen in the spirit realm if people will just believe. So, Lord, in these next few minutes, help Brad Trask to get out of the way. And, Lord, you speak a word to their lives. Use me as your mouthpiece, but, Lord, you speak to these people this Christmas season. And if you can't speak through me, speak in spite of me to these people that you and I love today. Lord, we say that. Lord, is anything... pray you would give us favor. Let your face shine upon these saints and these people watching online and in person. In Jesus' mighty and wonderful name, and all God's people would say amen. 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 You may be seated. Zechariah and Elizabeth are parents-to-be of John the Baptist. The name Zechariah means God remembers. Jot that in your notes there. Elizabeth means God's oath. Or God's promise. Think of the union there. God remembers God's promise or his oath to you. We learn later they lived simple lives in a community called Judea. It wasn't elegant living aristocracy like those people in Jerusalem. They would have been hillbillies, if you would, in our day and age. Jerusalem's crowd would have been the blue bloods, if you will, but not this family of Zechariah and Elizabeth. They were faithful servants, both in the line of the priesthood, as we said. The one cloud that hung over their lives was they could not have children. There are some that might be like that in this church who deal with the same feelings of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Ron and I knew that for a season of our lives, so we relate, we sympathize with you. You'd love to have children, but for perhaps a variety of reasons, you haven't been able to have children yet. In the Bible times, not so much today, and I'm thankful for that, but in the Bible times, there was a strong social stigma that was attached to childlessness. Females in this condition were called exactly what Elizabeth was, barren. And many people interpreted that, misinterpreted that, but they interpreted that it was God's punishment from the Lord. Even that word barren, you know, it points to a picture of shame for Elizabeth. She sensed that. It was a word that conjures up images of dry wind blowing across a lifeless desert. Zechariah and Elizabeth had prayed for a child for many years. But now they've grown older, probably stopped praying because they thought, you know what? It's impossible. They have forgotten that God specializes in things thought impossible. Note something about these two, if you will. They were old folks. People would call them part of our Young at Heart group at Brighton AG. And maybe you're here today and you think, you know what, you've entered kind of a spiritual retirement era where you've done everything already for God, or perhaps that you think, you know what, you've received your greatest blessings already, and that you never think you'll enjoy that output of blessing again. Can I tell you, you're wrong. No matter how old or young, I want you to know this message is for you. But it's aptly titled because you and I can never reach an age where we can look at Zechariah and Elizabeth and say, you know what, God's through with us. I want you to apply five things from this passage, from Zechariah and Elizabeth to your life and my life today. Five quick lessons. Number one is this. We're never too young or old for God to use us. The angel Gabriel bridged the generation gap when he visited elderly Zechariah in Jerusalem and then youthful Mary in Bethlehem or in Nazareth. You see, God both communicates with us young and old. Aren't you thankful for that? I do appreciate that about Brighton Assembly. It's a cross-generational church, and I'm thankful for that. And just like Abraham and Sarah in the Old Testament, this priest, Zechariah, and his wife, Elizabeth, ignored their infirmities, performed a miracle, and gave them a son. And what a son he was. Jesus called John the Baptist the greatest that's ever been born to a woman. Look at Matthew 11:11. I tell you the truth, Jesus speaking here. Among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. John was going to be a joy to his parents as he grew up. The word said there, he will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. Through his upbringing, adolescence, early adolescence, probably later adolescence, but he was a joy. But most scholars believe, because they were already older, by the time he reached his ministry age, that Elizabeth and Zechariah had probably passed on when he started his ministry. Sarah was 89. Abraham was 99 when they conceived a miracle in Isaac. And that was a miracle if there ever was one. And when the Lord wants to accomplish something that is wonderful, can I tell you what he does? He often begins with something thought impossible. The Lord asked Abraham in Genesis 18:14, is anything too hard for the Lord? And the answer to that is no. I would submit to you, you're never too young or old for God to use you. Number two, we're never too young or old to pray and see God work. From the outset of their lives together, Zechariah and Elizabeth had prayed for the Lord to bless them with a family, but the answer had not arrived. Jewish couples longed for God to send them children. And this was especially true for this couple because they wanted to continue that priestly lineage. They wanted a son that might continue in the priesthood. And offering the incense at the golden altar in the holy place, it, as I mentioned, it was a once-in-a-lifetime experience for Zechariah, for this priest. That day that was allotted, appointed by God. And God's hand was at work in that special way. The Lord sent Gabriel to tell Zechariah that his prayer for a boy with his wife had been heard and his wife would be bear him the son they had been asking God to give them. Look what it says again in verse 13. Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. This son would especially be blessed of the Lord. He was going to serve like Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Zechariah. He was not going to serve as a priest. He was going to be a prophet. John the Baptist was prophetic in his message. But it gets better because the son would not only be a prophet, but he would be a herald, a forerunner of the Messiah. God was about to fulfill his promises and send the Redeemer into the world. And the ministry of the son John means Jehovah has been gracious. This was going to be John's forerunning message that I am coming before the one that is greater than myself. You see, he was going to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. You're never too old or young for God to use you. And you're never too old or young to see and pray and ask God to work in your life. Thirdly, I would also say, you're never too old or young to fail or to doubt. Brings us to the question that got him in trouble. Frankly, it's the kind of question that men of his age would ask, right? Luke 1:18 says, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years. That would be a shocking sentence to hear, but you know what? I'm not sure how I would respond. How would you respond? Eugene Peterson, the author of the paraphrase message, he offered this paraphrase for Zechariah's question. Do you expect me to believe this? I love that. Embedded in those words Zechariah uttered was a combination of doubt and skepticism, unbelief. But what Zechariah said there is, in the Greek, it gives the Greek emphatic. In fact, what he's saying is, you know what? Gabriel, I'm old! But what you don't pick up on is how Gabriel responds also in the emphatic. And he said, yeah, you're old. I'm Gabriel. You're old? Sure. But I'm Gabriel. I've come from the presence of God. It's like one of those old movies where one guy said, you know who I am? And the other guy said, no, but do you know who I am? It's not about, can I tell you? Today, if you're in need, it's not about Zechariah. It's not about Brad. It's not about you. It's always about God. I'll repeat that again. It's not about us. It's not about what we think. His ways are so much higher than our ways. It's about God Almighty, and it's always about God Almighty. The angel's message contradicted everything Zechariah knew, so he simply refused to believe it. And that's why God took away his voice, so he could not speak until the baby's born. Look what it says. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you do not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. Think about this story. You can't help the juxtaposition right next to the story about Mary, right? It's helpful to look at Mary's response 6 months later. That's when Gabriel came to her with the startling news that she's going to conceive a child and the father is going to be the power of the Holy Spirit. And she would bear the Son of God, verses 26 through 38 there in the same chapter. Even though the promises made to Mary were much greater and therefore should have been harder to believe, right? I mean, people that are older, they have children, times, but nobody else has a virgin birth. So Mary's having to believe is tougher than Zechariah and Elizabeth's. Her response is different, though, than Zechariah's. When the angel finished the announcement, Mary said, how will this be since I'm a virgin? Chapter 1, verse 34. Later she said in response, what? I'm the Lord's slave. May it be done to me according to your word. There's a subtle difference I want you to catch today, Brian. But it's an important difference that's at work in this passage. You see, Zechariah wanted proof. Mary wanted understanding. Zechariah's like, it can't happen. Yeah, it just can't. I want some proof. How am I going to believe this? Mary just wants to know, how's it going to be done? If you say it's going to happen, it's going to happen. But how's it going to be done? Because I'm a virgin. Zechariah did not believe his wife could be pregnant and bear a child. And certainly he had good and logical, cognitive reasons for concluding it was impossible. And all he had to do was think about, you know what? Young couples have babies. Wesley's and Nicole's have babies, but older couples don't have babies. Simple and clear, it was a biological fact. And Zechariah's question really is, why should I believe something preposterous like this? If we compare Zechariah and Mary's response, we're left with the question I uttered just a few minutes ago, right? Which is harder to believe? That an older couple, well past childbearing years, should have a child? Or that a virgin would conceive and give birth to a son? Well, you know what? Let's be honest. They both challenge our mind. And we wonder, are they humanly impossible or is it humanly possible? Certainly the virginal conception of Jesus is a miracle that's at a different level than Elizabeth getting pregnant. Yet Mary believed and Zechariah didn't. And when Gabriel announces to Mary that she will become pregnant and give birth to Jesus, isn't it interesting? Gabriel, includes an additional reason she should believe his words. Remember what it is? Look at verses 36 and 37. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God. God always intended, this is the beauty of the Christmas story all over again. God always intended to use one miracle, the conception of John the Baptist, to encourage Mary to believe God would do an even bigger miracle, the virginal conception of Jesus. Sometimes I would submit to you, Brian, when it seems as though God has pressed the mute button so that we don't hear from heaven for a long time. In those periods, I would submit to you, let us not grow weary, but continue to seek the Lord and to pray. If we give up, how's that going to improve the situation? You're praying for a lost son, lost daughter, healing. How's it going to help if you stop praying? That's good preaching, whether you like it or not. I got to tell you. If we stop praying for loved ones that are far from God today, how is that going to help the situation? I saw a picture with these words on it, and I thought it was appropriate. The first line said, God is moving. The second line said, be patient. That's why we're going to close today with Waymaker. Even when I can't see it, he's working. Even when I can't see it, you're working. You see, this is what you've got to grasp, right? And I've got to apply it in my life as much as anybody. Doubt will always rob us of blessings. Doubt always robs us of blessings. Peter's walking on water out to the Lord, but he starts to get afraid by looking around in doubts, and he begins to sink. Doubt always robs you of blessings. Israel's forbidden. They've got to wander for 40 years out in a barren desert. Why? Because they doubted the word of God. Doubt will always rob you of blessings. It's not just a character trait, all of that. I'm a doubting Thomas. It robs you of blessings. Churches that don't have faith to believe God for great things and step out by faith, it robs us of a blessing. Let us always be a household of faith. It's true of any church. We've got to operate in faith. Here's the question. I love it. What's the greater miracle? You know what, an older woman giving birth to a child or a preacher being quiet for 9 months? But he gets robbed of his blessing. He doesn't get to tell people, hey, I'm going to be a dad. Oh, they don't get to hear from his voice. They don't get to celebrate like they should have because Zechariah can't talk. You might say, well, Pastor, come on. Aren't you being a little bit tough on the guy? On Zechariah? They were old, you know? Yeah, I get it. But don't forget, look up here a second. Who's sending the message? An angel meets them after the Lord's been silent for 400 years, and Zechariah knows this, and he meets head on with an angel. Are you kidding me? I would hope that if we met an angel, we're going to believe the word of God to our lives. All unbelief may bring us many sorrows. Thankful for God's grace too, aren't you? When I've blown it many times, you know what? The Lord just says, you know what? I'm not going to derail my plans. The sun's going to shine again, Brad Trask. The sun's going to shine for you and your wife and the church. So lesson four is this. We're never too young or old to do something new. What's the Lord asking you to do? Look what takes place here in this passage. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, verse 13, and you are to give him the name John. Now, the family, in that day, you always name somebody after somebody in the family. So everybody presupposes it's going to be the boy's name after all these years. Come on. You got to name him Zechariah Jr. It's just got to be. But when they come to the circumcision, read it when you get home. It's powerful. You know, the circumcision takes place and everybody waits. Okay, you ready to name him Zechariah, Miss Elizabeth, Mrs. Elizabeth? No? No? It's going to be John. Well, we'll go ask the husband's opinion. Race over to him. Can't talk. Ask for a writing tablet. What's his name going to be? He writes, look at it. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. Immediately his mouth was open, and his tongue was loosed. And he began to speak, praising God. What a story. Don't you love God's word? Amen. He says, Lord, after 9 months, I can talk. I get to praise you again. Oh, aren't you thankful for his mercies that are new every morning? All Zechariah and Elizabeth's neighbors thought this miracle baby was going to be named Zechariah the second or junior. But John, we said it, the Lord is gracious. I want you to hear me. I'll talk about it in this last point, but God loves to break into the mundane and the routine. And he loves to disrupt what we preconceived is going to be a particular way. Never forget, Ron and I had been literally a decade trying to have children. Wanted that for our lives as a couple. Wanted that for my wife. Everything in a woman is to be a mother. I wanted to be a dad, too. After a while, trying, much like Zechariah and Elizabeth. Wesley was around, you saw him. Clayton, Annie. I have some nieces and nephews on my side, the family. Ron and I kind of looked at each other and we said, you know what? We love each other. Let's just love on the kids at the church and love on each other and love on our nieces and nephews. Somewhere late August, 2011, got an email from a lady. She sat right in that second row where you saints are at. She and Hank were kind of a pastor's, you know, number one fans. They thought I was almost the fourth head of the Godhead. You know, I know, it is funny. She sent an email. Pastor, I know you and Rhonda have tried for years, but would you still be open to a child? To associates of ours that the daughter's pregnant and the grandparents can't take care of the baby and the mother can't take care of the child. She's just a teen. Remember calling my wife down to my office. I said, honey, got this email. Read it. I said, how do you want me to respond? So I just tell her, you know what? Hey, it's not going to happen for us. We've moved on. My wife said, you know what, Brad? Probably say no, but why don't you just say we're still open? Our little guy was getting ready next to me this morning, and I'm shaving, and he's brushing his teeth. Knew I was going to preach today. This. Couldn't help but think of the goodness of God. Yeah. When things seem hopeless, many times that's when God shows up. Let faith arise today in your heart and your life. So that I can line everything up on your behalf. Can I just say, parenthetically, regarding our son and our daughter, then 2.5 years later, when God's in something, when what you try in and of yourself to make happen or try and arrange, you know what? You can swing the hammer all you want, or you can, whatever metaphor you want, you can keep running and running and running. But when God's in it, it just all comes together. We didn't do anything for Elijah. We met with the mother twice. One of them was with a lawyer, and that was it. Later on, we went and received our daughter from the hospital in Kansas, and you know what? Didn't do a thing. Didn't do a thing. When God's in it, it's easy, man. When you believe by faith and just receive it, man, God puts it all together. He'll put it all together for you. So don't be afraid to do something new, to believe him that he's going to answer the prayer. They went out of the box. His name's going to be John. That's the way. The Lord is gracious. His name's going to be John. And as the worship team comes back, one more. We're never too young or old for God to use us to pray and see God work, to fail or doubt, to do something new. We're never too young or old to remain faithful. Once, look at it again. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God. Look up here a second these next few minutes, Brighton, because I want you to hear the heart of this pastor. And some of these thoughts are from a friend of mine who wrote a great devotional. Don't take faithfulness too lightly. I'll repeat that again. Don't take faithfulness lightly. God sees your faithfulness. It's rewardable and it's promotable. God honors faithfulness. And this is amazing to me. And nothing seems spiritual about it. But his name was on the list. His lot was drawn. Nothing he really did. The name's on the list. And the lot is drawn. You're up this day. And it didn't happen magically. It was just how it was scheduled by God. He was scheduled for his priestly service. And that day, Zechariah showed up. And guess what? God showed up too. It was his destiny. Who knows what'll happen if you look at the schedule and just show up? Maybe something like happened for Zechariah will happen for you. Maybe if you show up, God will show up. Amen. Don't take coming to church lightly. There's this attitude today, and it's not of God. Well, hey, I don't have to be faithful. You know, we've even come to terms with that as ministers. Some of my buddies say, yeah, somebody shows up once a month. That's pretty faithful. Come on, come on. Are you kidding me? Man, the first thing we used to tell new converts when I was growing up, be in the house of God every time the church doors are open. You just never know what's going to happen. Don't take lightly Wednesday night prayer meeting. Somebody grabbed me after service, Pastor, powerful prayer time together, but why aren't there more people? I said, don't let that discourage you. We're always going to pray at this church. As long as I'm the pastor, we're going to pray. We're going to call on God. If people want to miss it, that's on them. But we're not going to miss the blessings for this church because we're not praying. That's how it's going to be. Zechariah showed up, and so did God. And don't ever take it lightly. The showing up for the house of God or the things of God or fellowship or service to God is something light just because it's on your list. A few of you would know the answer to this. But the longest standing ovation in sports history was 22 minutes long for Cal Ripken Jr. of the Baltimore Orioles. When he broke the Iron Horse, Lou Gehrig's record for most consecutive games played in Major League Baseball, he just showed up every day for 2,632 games straight without taking a game off. Lou Gehrig's record was 2,130. Cal Ripken is in the Hall of Fame today because he just showed up. Yesterday, well, just how it's come out on the schedule the last couple of years, I'm scheduled to teach 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. the minister's ordination class for people studying for ministry for the Assemblies of God. And yesterday I had 10 wonderful students. And so I said, we're going to go on a field trip. I want you to see what ministry is about. So we did our test. We did our study. I did my lecture. And I said, okay, let's get in the cars. The district office is just right up at 23 in Grand River. I said, follow me. We went down and showed them what Scott and Holly were doing in 204, wrapping gifts, and Carrie running around, making sure everything's said, and Kelly chasing after all these things, and Pastor Dan organizing and bringing people. Brian Myers out in the lobby, you know, directing traffic. It was just awesome for them to see. They got to hear Rhonda share about her vision. Churches are going to get on board that were there yesterday. But we went downstairs and I said, you know what? Hey, there's two other classes going on, but my class got to go on a field trip and come here. And I said, our class gets lunch today. We're better than those classes. So we went downstairs to have some pasta from Chawamichi's and Hungry Howie's. While we were sitting there around the table, was a gentleman that he's leading worship today at a church, probably early 30s, mid-30s. They're praying for a child, by the way. For 13 years they've been praying. I said, don't give up. His name's Eli. So we're sitting over lunch. His wife is Lisa. She's an African-American gal that's led worship a couple times to fill in for Pastor BK. And Eli said to me, he said, you know, Pastor, 31 years, it's a good run. What counsel would you give to me looking back on those 31 years? I said, you know what, it might be tainted a little bit, but after thinking about it, just what I'm going to preach tomorrow. Just keep showing up. Just keep showing up, Eli. You know what, whether you feel like it or not, just be faithful. God's going to reward us. Not he's going to say, hey, well done, good and successful pastor that pastored hundreds or thousands. No, he's not going to say that. He's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joys of the Lord. What you think, hear me. But if I was to give a last message, it might be something like this. What you think is routine and redundant, God calls faithful. Hudson Taylor, that great missionary, look at that quote. A little thing is a little thing But faithfulness in a little thing is a big thing. Why did that happen when it happened? Because God's timing is perfect. Remember, God's Christmas plans. Don't you stop being faithful. Don't you stop praying for that kid, for that relationship, for that prodigal, for that healing. Do not be afraid of Zechariah, Elizabeth's prayer and your prayer. It's been heard. Your wife is going to bear a son and you are to give him the name John. The implication was the answer was slow in coming, really slow. God couldn't answer the prayer originally offered because the timing wasn't right. Jesus' time had not yet come. The life of Jesus, though, think of this, Brighton. The life of Jesus needed John the Baptist. That's why Isaiah said those words. Look at it. Prophetically given in Matthew 3. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way, say the way. Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight the path for him. Jesus needed John the Baptist's ministry to prepare, to be the forerunner. God's timing might not be our timing, but God's timing is always perfect. And the prayer of this older couple is fulfilled in great part because Zechariah just showed up. You're never too old for God to use you. You're never too old to pray and see God work. You're never too old to think that you can't fail and doubt. You're never too old for God to do something new through you. And you're never too old or young to remain faithful. Would you stand with me, Brighton? Lord, across the sanctuary, your word says your eyes roam throughout all the earth, looking to strengthen those whose hearts are set towards you. Lord, may there be hearts that are set towards you in this place. People dedicated to the things of God. May there be people that say, you know what, Lord, it didn't look like I supposed, but Lord, it doesn't mean that your plan is not being carried out. Those of you that are watching online, the plan the Bible says we all like sheep have gone astray. So we have to get back in the Lord's way, the Lord's path for our lives. And you do that by surrendering to him. Those of you watching online, and please, nobody moving about. Those of you watching online, it just begins by you admitting you're a sinner. A, admit. B, believe on Jesus. And C, confess him as Lord. If you're watching online, right now, go to brightonag.org/next, and we'll lead you in the path, the way for you to come to salvation, faith in Jesus.